John chapter number 10. Every minister, every preacher, every missionary, every Bible teacher that stands in the holy place to teach God's word and to preach God's word, that I have absolutely nothing to say to you today in and of myself that you couldn't get from anywhere else. But I tell you, when we have an opportunity such as this, as a church, to assemble for the purpose of hearing God's word read, and then the word of God taught, you pray for your pastor this morning, and God, that he might speak to our hearts through the message. John chapter number 10. Verses 22 through 29, even that 22nd verse which we began with, notice it for its detail. Notice it for its detail. It was at Jerusalem, number one. It was the feast of the dedication, number two. And it was winter, number three. The Word of God is so careful to give us so many details in the Scripture because the details are so very, very important. At this particular time, Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." With special emphasis on verses 28 and 29, again, "I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." I want to speak on the subject, saved and saved forever. Saved and saved forever. Forever. A careful examination of this text, which I've read twice for you, will reveal four things by way of introduction. Number one, he says, "I give eternal life." I give eternal life. He tells us that the source is him giving it. "I give eternal life." And he tells us how it is administered. "I give eternal life." Salvation is a gift. It is not a wage. It is freely bestowed on the believing sinner. It cannot be worked for. It cannot be earned. It is the free gift of God. Notice eternal life. Eternal life. That's the gift of God. Not a wealthy life. Not a healthy life. Not a long physical life. But eternal life. In Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Number two, "I give unto them." I give unto them. those to whom the gift is given is qualified by the them there. I give not to everybody. I know that may hurt your feelings a little bit. But he gives to somebody. And they're called the them. This does not refer necessarily to religious people. It is not directed primarily to church members or morally good folk, but it refers to sheep. The them is defined as the sheep. I give unto them eternal life. Look at verses 26 and 27. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. This is for sheep only. Christ died for sheep only. Christ gives eternal life to sheep only. You say, well, what about those that don't believe? They're not sheep. They're goats. Goats have no share in this. Those who do not believe are not sheep. They are goats, and election is for sheep only. That's so important that you see that. In the 17th chapter of John, verse number 9. The 17th chapter of John, verse 9. I pray for them. Now there's a slight difference in the wording. In John chapter 10, he said, I give them. I give them. And now in this verse, verse 9 of chapter 17, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Christ said that. But for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. I give unto the sheep. The third thing is, they shall never perish. That's what he says. This salvation cannot be lost or forfeited. It is everlasting and it is eternal. It never ends and it never stops working. Did you know that Baptists, true Baptists, are some of the very few people that believe in once saved, always saved by the grace of God? Most every major denomination has a little loophole in it. If you don't hold out, you'll be saved. And if you do something wrong, you'll lose your salvation. And on it goes. Baptists have always been contenders for the Word of God. And when the Bible says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, it means just that. The fourth thing is this. No man can pluck them out of my hand. No man, had a fellow one day, bless his heart, he believes you lose your salvation. He's up one day and down the next. He doesn't know for sure which direction he's going. Yesterday he was a child of God, but he got drunk. Now he's a child of the devil and he's lost his salvation. He just has no sense of direction. And he said, you know, it doesn't say that if you wanted to get out of the hand, you couldn't. I said, what are you trying to rewrite scripture for? It doesn't say that. It says no man, no human being is able to take us out of the hand of God, especially the one who is in the hand of God. How many of you believers today, you just would give anything in the world if you could go to hell? I mean, you really like that. You get so tired of going to church and you get tired of the Bible and you get tired of the preacher preaching all the time. I just believe I want to get out of the hand. I've never met an imbecile that crazy before, my dear friend. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. The context revealed salvation is a matter of trust and belief. Verses 25 and 26 Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not. Watch this. It's so important, church. You get this. You believe not because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. People who deny the eternal security of the believer do not believe what Christ said in our text. You can't read what we've just read this morning and still come out saying, well, I just kind of believe you can lose it anyway. No, that's not what the Lord said. That's not what he said. So the text is three things. Number one, it's plain. It's plain. I give unto them eternal life. Now, what does that mean? It means I give unto them eternal life. That's plain enough, isn't it? You don't need a dictionary. You don't need to look it up. You don't have to have somebody that's gone to a theological institution to explain what these words mean. No, it means exactly what it says. I give unto them eternal life. It's easy to understand. He said they'll never perish. And one preacher tried to emphasize how important that word was. He said it is a word which has continuous action. They shall never, 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 never perish. And when in his intellectual proudness he tried to persuade his conversation to the congregation so they'd know how wise he was, one of his church members, a dear lady, stood up and she said, one never's good enough for me. Amen? They'll never perish. It's plain, easy to understand. Second of all, it's personal. Every child of God is included. Every child of God is included, and it is powerful. It will never fail. John Newton got hold of Amazing Grace, and he began to write a song with that title. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, there's no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. It's comforting, isn't it? Saved and saved forever. I propose to you this morning that no one who has been born again of the Spirit of God, no one who's repented of his sins and trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, no one who's been changed by the grace of God, no one who's been spiritually raised from the dead, no one who's been adopted into the family of God as an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ, it is absolutely impossible for that one to ever be unsaved again. He's saved forever and forever. Roman numeral number one. It is a most illogical thing to suppose a child of God could ever lose his salvation. It is stupid to believe that. It is so illogical to believe that. It doesn't make sense that a person could be saved and they're lost. And then they get saved, and then they're lost, and then they're saved, and they're lost, and their whole life is filled with spiritual ups and downs and ups and downs. You can't find that, dear friend, in the Word of God. It's illogical. Just doesn't make sense at all. Many puzzling questions are raised if believers are not saved forever. Now I'm going to present something to you on the premise that there are those who do believe that believers lose their salvation. They do not believe believers are saved forever. If you are of that persuasion, I have some questions that I would like to ask you this morning. And notice I said questions. That's plural. Not one question. If you believe you can lose your salvation, I've got some questions to ask you. Question number one, how many sins can I commit and retain my salvation? I mean, how many do you have to commit before you lose it? You say, well, probably one or two, maybe the Lord let you sin about five times before you lose. How many times? Question number two, what kind of sin is permitted? You see, there are different kinds of sin. There are sins of the flesh. There are sins of the spirit. Somebody might say, well, you know, if you go out here and commit adultery, boy, you lose it then. Well, what about your pride? What about gossiping? What about conceit? What about self-righteousness? Would they not also rob one of his salvation if one could? Question number three. If I'm saved today and lost tomorrow, then is that not putting salvation on a daily basis? I mean, I may have it today and I may not have it tomorrow. Put salvation on a daily basis. My question is this, why don't you put it on an hourly basis? Well, I was saved at 3 o'clock this afternoon, but it's 4 o'clock now. I think I lost it a few minutes ago. Huh? Why don't you put it on a moment basis? I saved 5 minutes ago, but I've already lost it. Huh? Why don't you put it on a second basis? I was saved just then. I've already lost it three times. Huh? Question number four. Did Christ secure pardon for the sinner on the cross, or did he secure probation? When he saved you, did he put in this stipulation, if you don't do this, and if you don't do that, and if you don't live a perfect life, boy, you're in for real trouble. Did he do it by giving you a probated sentence, or did he save you? There's a difference in that. He secured our pardon on the cross, not probation. Question number five, if a Christian could lose his salvation and go to hell, would not Christ also have to go with him? If a Christian could lose his salvation and go to hell, would not Christ have to go with him? Why do you say that, Pastor? Did not the Lord Jesus say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? You say, well, he sometimes forsakes us. He'll never leave thee. So if you lose your salvation, if you could lose it, which you cannot, but if you could lose your salvation and you went to hell, Christ got to go too, because he's not going to leave you. Question number six. If the believer is saved only while he's in good behavior, would it not be best for God to let him die the day he was good, rather than let him live the next day in bad behavior and let him die then? You could go crazy over these questions, couldn't you? Question number seven. How can the new birth be reversed? How can a person enter the second time in his mother's womb and be unborn? If a Christian is born again, to lose his salvation means he's unborn again and has to be born again and again. Question number eight. If the sinner is not saved by what he does, then why would he be lost again by what he does? If he was saved by what someone did for him, why would he not be lost by what someone did not do for him? Question number nine. Since God is omniscient and knows all things, then he must have known every sin I would commit after my salvation. And since knowing that, why did he save me to begin with? What do you mean, Brother Kozar? I mean, God's not stupid. God knows everything. And my dear friend, when God saved you, he knew every sin you had ever committed or ever would commit until the rapture takes place. He knew that. And he saved you anyway. Why would he do that when he knew some of the things that we do sometimes as Christians we ought not to do? The whole line of reasoning is illogical and irrational. It just doesn't make sense. You'd have to reverse the video.
you'd have to put Zacchaeus back up in the tree. Now, old Zac, he made it fine. He came down from the tree, and the Lord saved him, went home, had dinner with him, and then Zacchaeus got lost. Well, we got to put him back up in that tree again. It's got to go the opposite direction. You'd have to put Jonah back in the belly of the fish. I don't think you'd have much cooperation from him. You'd have to put Bartimaeus back in the bar ditch begging. You'd have to put the Samaritan woman back at the well with an empty bucket. You'd have to put the Philippian jailer back on his cot asleep. You'd have to put the eunuch back in his chariot, an unsaved man, and you would have sheep going to hell with goats. It is so illogical. Absolutely ridiculous. Roman numeral number 2. It is a most unscriptural thing, not just illogical. Listen to me. It is not just illogical. It is a most unscriptural thing to suppose a child of God could ever lose his salvation. Jesus Christ prayed for the security of his own. In the 17th chapter of John, verses 9 through 11. Listen to this carefully. John chapter 17, verses 9 through 11. He says, I pray for them. Who's he praying for? The same ones he said, I give unto them eternal life. He's praying for sheep here. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine. And thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, watch the prayer, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse number 20 continues that same thought. Neither do I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Jesus Christ prays for the security of his own. By the way, could I ask you a question? Do his prayers go unanswered? Has Jesus Christ ever prayed a prayer that God didn't hear and God didn't honor? Well, if he's praying that I will be kept, it is his prayer that is my security, not my effort, not my works, not my faithfulness, not what I do as a preacher, but it is his word that he will keep me, and he prays for me. Sometimes we pray for people and we soon forget what we prayed for. He never forgets what he prays for. And everything he prays for will be carried out. Jesus Christ not only prays for the security of his own, but Jesus Christ keeps all that he saves. In that 17th chapter of John, verse number 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now the Arminian says, well, Judas Iscariot believed and he lost his. Judas Iscariot was never saved. He's described in the Bible as the son of perdition. Jesus Christ described Judas as the son. You know what son of perdition means? He was a son of damnation, not a child of God. But everyone else he saved, he kept. He kept. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Question continues to be raised in my mind, if he loses them, how could he keep them? You can't do both. Jesus Christ intercedes for failing believers. You say, well, who's a failing believer? All of us are. Every one of us. There have been times in our life since the Lord saved us that we've done things that we should not have done, and we knew it when we did it. And not just doing things that we should not have done, thinking things we should not have thought. There's no such thing as sinless perfection in this life. And as long as you live, my dear friend, you're going to be faced with this problem of sometimes doing things that you ought not to do. But Jesus Christ intercedes for failing believers. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. How can we know this? The scripture gives the answer. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. When Christ was on this earth, he had some things to do. Number one, he had to be baptized, and he was. He had to suffer on Calvary's cross, and he did. He had to come forth from the grave in resurrection power, and he did. He had to ascend and go back into heaven, which he did, and he is our intercessor today. He's still in charge of our salvation, Christ. He intercedes for failing believers. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. There's a verse in Hebrews 9:24. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. That is the Old Testament tabernacle and the Old Testament temple. They were figures of the truth. Where has he entered into? But into heaven now to appear in the presence of God. Don't forget those last two words. For us. Let me read it for you. He's ascended into heaven now to appear in the presence of God for us. The Lord Jesus is at God's right hand today making intercession for us. And if a Christian could lose his salvation, that intercession, there's a flaw in it. It's not working like it ought to. And that could never be. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John talking to his little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, that is, if any Christian sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That word advocate could just as easily be translated, we have a lawyer pleading our case before the judge of Almighty God in heaven today. And dear friends, he'll never disappoint you, and he'll never fail in interceding for us. God deals with believers as sons and not criminals on parole. God deals with us today as sons and not criminals on parole. In the book of Romans, chapter number 8, verses 15 through 17. Romans 8, verses 15 through 17. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Believers are chastened as disobedient sons, but they're never disowned. What about Hebrews chapter number 12, verses 5 through 6? You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom The Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He does not kick us out of heaven when we do things we ought not to do. I tell you, my dear friends, the Father never disowned his prodigal son. He never disowned his prodigal son. And his prodigal son wasted his substance with riotous living and hit the bottom and yet said, I'll go to my father. And the father was waiting for the son to come home, but he never disowned him and he never cut him out. Never did. And he never will you if you belong to him, if you are a true child of God. God's salvation for his people cannot fail at any point or place. In Romans chapter number 8, God's salvation for his people cannot fail at any point or place. Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now watch this. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. God's salvation for his people cannot fail at any particular point. All this is said in the past tense. He did this, he did this, he did this, he did this. It goes to complete his salvation. That is, as far as God is concerned, it has already come to pass. Philippians 1:6 says that greater is he who hath begun a good work in us, and he will perform it till the day of Christ Jesus. He will perform it. There's no man nor creature who can thwart the plan and purpose of God. I want to say that again. There is no man nor creature who can thwart the plan and purpose of God. Believers can never be separated from the love of God. Romans 8, 35 and following. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all the people said, Amen. God said it. I believe it. And that settled it. Somebody said it's settled whether you believe it or not. God said it. Third thing is that it's a most fatal thing to suppose a child of God could lose his salvation. Not only is it illogical, not only is it unscriptural, but it is a most fatal thing to suppose a child of God could ever lose his salvation. If a believer could lose his salvation, then he could never be saved again. If he could lose it, he could never regain it. God would have to... Hang on to this. God would have to remove his name from the Lamb's Book of Life, which was inscribed before the foundation of the world. It is a fatal thing to suppose a child of God could lose it. And then there'll never be another sacrifice. Take a moment to turn to Hebrews 6, the book of Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 4 through 6. I don't know what could be any more plainer than this. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened talking about believers here, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they could fall away or shall fall away, to renew them again under repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Even if it were possible, you could never regain it. You don't lose your salvation on Monday and get it back on Tuesday. One other basic reference is Hebrews chapter 10. So sweet and precious. Look at it. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 17. Hebrews 10, verse 12 through 17. But this man, that is the Lord Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, not many offerings, one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. He said that. He said that. Thank God when a person is saved by the grace of God, he is saved forever. I've had folks, some misled folk, to say, you know what, if I believe like you Baptists say you believe it, I just get saved gladly. Live any kind of life I want to know you, wouldn't you go straight to hell doing that? You don't go out and live any kind of life you want to. Paul said on the road to Damascus, what wilt thou have me to do? And I'm here to tell you, and I testify to this, that dear friends, whenever I get out of God's will, it not only breaks his heart, it breaks my heart. You'll never have peace in your soul. You'll never have joy in your heart. And you'll never be able to sing with any meaning as long as you're rebelling as a Christian like Jonah did against the Lord. You got to get right with God. You can't live any kind of life you want to. If that's what you want to, just stay where you are. Thank God when a person is saved by the grace of God, he's saved forever. He's changed. When we do things wrong, we'll be the first to be notified. Really, you don't need Brother Cozart to notify you of what's wrong in your life from the pulpit. If you know the Lord and you've been cheating on the Lord, you know. Yeah. You don't need me to tell you that. I don't need you to tell me that. You think that David needed Nathan to go over and tell him, David, you're the man. He knew he was a man. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Before we go, Bert Atchison from Orlando, Florida, has said it best. And I want to give you what he said about it. Would you listen to it? It's all based on a man who's been saved by the grace of God and what he has in Christ. The Christian has a life that cannot be forfeited. A Christian has a relationship that cannot be abrogated. A Christian has a righteousness that cannot be tarnished. A Christian has an acceptance that cannot be questioned. He has a judgment that cannot be repeated. He has a title that cannot be clouded. He has a standing that cannot be disputed. He has a justification that cannot be reversed. A Christian has a seal that cannot be broken. He has an inheritance that cannot fade away. He has a resource that cannot be diminished. He has a bank that cannot be closed. He has a peace that cannot be disturbed. He has a joy that cannot be surpassed. A Christian has a power that cannot be exhausted. He has a salvation that cannot be annulled. He has a Bible that cannot be destroyed. He has an intercessor who cannot be disqualified. He has a glory that cannot be dimmed. And the believer has a destiny that cannot be changed, saved, and saved forever. Let's stand, please, for prayer.